I want to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles one more time to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. To me, one of the most beautiful love stories you could ever find. I began a study of Ruth a few weeks ago, emphasizing the providence of God. And instead of giving an overview at that time, I elected to just go into the text and present several lessons, which many of you have been present for all of those. And now, having been through the book, I want to go back, and it's going to be really an overview, but emphasizing once again the providence of God. I'm going to have a co-preacher tonight, and that is Bob Hanks. Bob has done some study on this book and wrote an article and submitted it to the Gospel Advocate May 2012. And I didn't know that he had written this article and it was published until I mentioned that we're going to study the book of Ruth. And he shared with me that article, excellent article, and makes some great points that I'm going to share with you even tonight. Beginning with this statement. To the first readers of the book of Ruth, which described one family's situations during the period of the judges, the purpose was to show how a Moabite girl was included in the royal line of David. To Christians, Ruth's position is even more honored. Not only was Ruth the ancestor of David and Solomon and all the succeeding kings of Judah, but she was also the ancestor of Jesus the Christ. And that's something we've sought to highlight, that Ruth is found in the genealogy of Jesus. We can go to Matthew chapter 1 and see her listed there. In fact, there's five women. Brother Bob wrote there are only five women, including Ruth, were named in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. The other women are Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Mary. Of the five, only Mary is known for certain to have been an Israelite. And folks, looking at those five names is worthy of a lot of study. In fact, each of these ladies has a story. And sometimes, quite frankly, the story is rather sordid. I reviewed again about the circumstances of Tamar. And that's a sad, unfortunate thing. But Tamar is found in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, the harlot. And some have tried to explain away that meant innkeeper. I'm not convinced. I think it means what it says. That she was a prostitute, but yet put her faith in God and was spared. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus. Bathsheba. When I went to Matthew 1 in my search engine and in my Bible program, Bathsheba didn't come up. And so I began to read. And instead of Bathsheba, it says, Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Didn't mention Bathsheba by name, but by her marriage to Uriah. You remember the circumstances. Another, here's adultery, David and Bathsheba. But yet Bathsheba is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. And Mary. Mary, the one selected to be the mother of Jesus. But she was the only Israelite. And I can't help but note that to me that simply is an affirmation that the good news about Jesus is for all. There was Gentile blood flowing through the veins of Jesus because of his ancestry on the human side. But the blood that he would shed on the cross was also for Jew and Gentile alike. Again, because these are included, I think there's a strong message that just as God always intended, that the gospel is for all. Jesus shed his blood for all people. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let me highlight for us some significant events in the book of Ruth. And here's the overview. But it's a refresher to us as we've been through the book. But notice the events that led to Ruth, a Moabitess, becoming David's great-grandmother and found in the lineage of Jesus. Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech, was of the tribe of Judah and a close relative of Boaz, who is in the lineage of Jesus. And again, we don't learn about Boaz until later in the book, but we see that this is a key factor, a significant event in the plot and in leading to Ruth being married to Boaz and being in the lineage of David and of Jesus. So it's a significant fact. Number two, a famine in Judah led Elimelech to move his family, consisting of his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab. I remember we discussed whether or not this demonstrated a lack of faith on his part, Elimelech. But however, putting myself in his shoes, my family's hungry, it's a severe famine, I believe I would want to go and find food for my family. So I can't help but think that's exactly what Elimelech did for his family, just seeking their welfare. But it was this famine that entered into the circumstances here that ultimately led to Ruth being in the lineage of Jesus. After some time, you'll remember, thirdly, Elimelech died and the two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Mahlon married Ruth. Chilion married Orpah. And after 10 years in Moab, both sons died, leaving three widows, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And again, three widows in that day and time was a very treacherous state for them. In fact, as we go on in the book of Ruth, the fact that they were having to glean in fields indicated their level of poverty. They were having to glean what had been left over. And yes, that was according to the law, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Next, notice Ruth was determined to follow her mother-in-law to Judah when Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. You remember Orpah and Ruth both initially had said, "We will go with you." And Naomi tried to discourage them, "Go back to your people. May you be blessed in the house of your future husband." And Orpah gave in. She went back to live in Moab with her family. But Ruth was determined to follow Naomi. That's a prominent part of the love story here between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem without resources and were forced to glean in the fields to obtain food. And again, this was provided for by the law of Moses, but it indicates to us their level of poverty. And Ruth goes out, she volunteers to go out into the fields to glean grain. She's thinking of the welfare of her mother-in-law. Doesn't want her mother-in-law to have to go out and do that. Perhaps she's getting much older by this point. And so Ruth goes and gleans in the fields. And the field that is selected, I still love Ruth 2 and verse 3. I had to repeat this to you. Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And I've told you before, one of my favorite words in that passage is happened. It just happened. Just happened. It was by accident. Of course, we see the providence of God in it. But Ruth was just going to glean in a field. But it happened to be in the field of Boaz, a near kinsman. Boaz, you'll remember, treated Ruth very kindly to the delight of Naomi. And when Naomi learns it's Boaz and he's a near kinsman, Naomi begins to play matchmaker. Naomi decided to find a home for Ruth and picked Boaz, a near kinsman, to be Ruth's husband. It makes us wonder, does she sense God's providence here? But what follows is a strange proposal of marriage, laying at his feet at the threshing floor. But Ruth essentially asked Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. The law of Moses required the nearest relative of a man who died without children to marry the widow. And so Ruth is asking, will you do that for me? You remember Boaz was pleased and agreed to marry Ruth if a closer relative did not choose to redeem the land and marry her. So they met at the city gate where all the legal transactions were done. And Boaz told him about this opportunity. You remember that nearer relative refused to redeem the land, chose not to redeem the land and marry Ruth. And so Boaz announced to these men in authority and leadership, these elders of the town, that he was going to redeem the land, pay Naomi its value, and marry Ruth. So Ruth, that's how Ruth came to be the wife of Boaz. They had a son named Obed, who was David's grandfather. So Ruth played a part in God's plan for redemption through his son Jesus, who was born to Mary many generations later. So that's the overview. We covered four chapters. But consider the nature of God's providence now as you think about Ruth and Naomi and the events that transpired in God bringing about his will. Despite Ruth's prominence, she's hardly indispensable, Brother Bob pointed out, in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. After all, Boaz could have married someone else, couldn't he? And if he had no offspring, the line could have gone through someone else. But it appears that the Lord's plan was for the ancestry of David and Jesus to go through Ruth. Bob Hanks wrote, "We have noted a number of quite unlikely events that were required for Ruth to become the wife of Boaz. However," and this is significant, "none of these would likely have seemed extraordinary to those experiencing them." They were just living life, weren't they? They incurred some difficult losses, the loss of Elimelech and the two sons. They experienced the famine, but famines occurred. Many times during the book of Judges, it was punishment from God. But famines were something that occurred. And all these things would not have seemed extraordinary to those experiencing them. But we see how God worked through his providence, and they couldn't even tell you it was God at work, but we worked through his providence to bring about this marriage and the plan that he had in mind. All of this was done, Brother Bob wrote, without the people involved seeing the hand of God or having their free will violated. Consider some things we would call undesirable from a human perspective, but that furthered the accomplishment of bringing Ruth into the lineage of Jesus. Again, the famine. But they weren't the only family that were affected by this famine. It affected all the land of Judah. And so all of the people of Judah were suffering through this. But it was part of how God would bring about this marriage. Elimelech likely died an early death, and the lives of his sons were cut short. And again, some suggest that it's because, number one, Elimelech left Judah when he should have stayed there and endure the famine, continue to trust in God. Or perhaps that some would suggest that the lives of his sons were cut short because they married foreign women. But I don't think that necessarily has to be the case. It could be that they died just because, well, the age that of people that would live was much shorter than it is today. Orpah and Ruth were likely alienated from their families when they intermarried with these young men from Judah. Remember, the prominent religion in Moab was the false god Chemosh. And for them to intermarry with these people, these two young men from Judah who worshiped the one true, or what we know as the one true living God, they were likely alienated. And we've seen how Naomi and Ruth endured severe poverty, having to go and go after the gleaners and get what is left just to find food to eat. Then there was a matter of having to wait 10 years in Moab before these things, before they move back to Judah and all these things transpire. But looking at the book of Ruth and trying to learn about God's providence, here are four lessons that Brother Bob shared that I want to share with you. Number one, God sometimes takes a long time to accomplish his purpose. Again, it took years for this to unfold. And again, they couldn't see it in the process. But he was working and bringing things, causing things to take place. And it took a long time to accomplish. But nevertheless, his purpose was accomplished, and it always will. Number two, sometimes trying times are necessary. That's abundantly clear in the book of Ruth, how many difficulties they endured, yet God brought blessings from them. Number three, we may never understand God's purpose and blessing in our lives. Again, Ruth and Naomi, they're just living life. They're struggling at times, and they're trying to keep on trusting God, but didn't really understand how God was working through these details. But number four, God can accomplish his will through events that seem ordinary. And the question then becomes for you and for me today: can we assume that God may work out his providence in our lives in ways similar to those used in Ruth's life? Could he work in our lives the same way he did in Ruth and Naomi's life? And I have to say, yes. Won't be able to tell you this is what he did. Remember, the best we can come up with is perhaps. But we can see his providence at work without even Ruth and Naomi knowing all how it's going to work out. But yet they could see in hindsight that God had brought good and blessing even from these difficulties. Bob Hanks concluded his article, "The book of Ruth surely contains additional riches, but the glimpse of God's providence certainly elevates it above the minor book category." It's a sad thing to me to think that people might just skim over the book of Ruth because of the beautiful love story, but because also it shows beautifully how God provides through his providence. Romans 8:28, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." If we want proof of that, we can read and study the book of Ruth. The story is told that the only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small island, uninhabited. He prayed feverishly for God to rescue him, and every day he scanned the horizon, looking for help. But none seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood to protect him from the elements and to store his few possessions. But then one day, while he was scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames. the smoke rolling up into the sky. The very worst for him had happened. Everything was lost. He was stung with grief and anger. "God, how could you do this to me?" he cried. Early the next day, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. "Well, how did you know I was here?" asked the weary man of his rescuers. "We saw your smoke signal," was the reply. It's easy to get discouraged when things are going badly, but we shouldn't lose heart because God is at work in our lives, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Ruth, Naomi, could have said many times, the hut is burning. And it was very difficult times, but yet God provided, he blessed, and ultimately Jesus came into the world through the lineage of Ruth. Remember, next time your little hut is burning to the ground, it may just be a smoke signal that summons the grace of God. Thank you for joining me with this study of the book of Ruth and the providence of God. Yes, it's a beautiful love story, and it gives us a glimpse of how he provides and how ultimately he would provide for the Savior to come into the world, to die for us on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. It's part of God's plan. It's wonderful how he unfolded it. But it's a plan that he wants us to participate in by surrendering our lives in obedience to Jesus and living for him the rest of our lives. We had one young lady make the decision to follow Jesus after Bible class this morning. Maya Davis is her name. She's been worshiping with us, and she decided that she wanted to obey the gospel. So we rejoice with her in being a part of God's plan, his scheme of redemption as he's unfolded through the ages. And perhaps it's your desire, someone here tonight, to obey the gospel or to ask for the prayers of the church tonight, if that be your need. But we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.